2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to be studying for the next few Sundays, both Sunday morning and Sunday evening, what I have written in my notes as the truth about the second coming. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to insinuate that I'm the only man that knows the truth about the second coming. But I am saying that the Bible is the source of the truth about the second coming. And that if we will study the Word of God, and if we will rightly divide the Word of God, we will know the truth about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We may not be able to understand every detail, but if we had enough Bible knowledge, we could know a great deal about the details of the second coming of Christ. But I don't know of any man in this world who has the ability to set aside all of his preconceived ideas, all of the problems of his mind set, all of his prejudices and all the things he don't know and all the things that he has known, and without any preconceived notions or prejudices, approach the Word of God and study it. Just wipe away everything else. In fact, I am amazed at how little we know about the Bible because we haven't studied it. We've studied what people have said about it. We've not just looked at it for what it is. And this is what I want to do. I become more and more convinced as I study the Word of God and as I live and preach that for many, many years, the reason that we have been so weak, the reason that we have had such a problem trying to build our churches and such a problem trying to get people to come to church is because we have not taught and preached the Word of God as such. We've used it for sermons. And then we have turned the sermons to get the results that we think ought to be gotten. Most pastors have been so busy and have been so obsessed in doing everything else but studying the Word of God and preaching that we just haven't taken time to sit down and look at the Word of God. And this is what I mean this morning when I say that we're looking at the truth about the second coming. Looking at those things that are revealed in the Word of God. I don't have any axes to grind. I'm not trying to prove a point. I haven't taken a position and then looked at the Word of God and saying, now I'm going to prove what I already believe. I don't know where I'm going to stand on some of these issues right now, but I'm going to do my best to stand to preach and teach what the Word of God teaches. The reason that I feel so strongly about this is because I think, and I believe this as strongly as I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and the existence of God Almighty. I believe that we're entering into, you listen carefully, that we're entering into the beginning of the end. All of a sudden, the very area where the Bible has predicted that the last days significant events will occur. They have come into prominence in our daily papers. Afghanistan, Iran, Russia. And all of a sudden we're experiencing a worldwide inflation. Gold has increased in value to almost $900 an ounce. Oil has suddenly become so important that even the greatest men in the world, the engineers, are not able to tell us what all would happen to us if suddenly we could get no oil. It's not just a matter that, well, if we didn't get some oil, I couldn't drive my car to the movies. I would have to be careful in driving it to places and just use it to go to work. Now, there's a lot more involved in this energy crisis than just whether you get to drive your automobile or not. And I'm amused and amazed at the people's and their attitude toward money. I've never seen such a display of greed in my existence upon this earth. People who have had heirlooms in their families for hundreds of years and who cherish them more than anything else in the world and suddenly have sacked them all up and taken them to the gold exchange or the silver exchange, and suddenly what belonged to grandma and grandpa just isn't that important anymore, because look how much money you can get out of it. Not only do the financial and agricultural and mineral aspects of our life point toward the beginning of the end, but the very nature of the church and the nature of God's people, the things that God's people want, the things that God's people are obsessed with, the thing that God's people want the church to become and what they want the church to do, all these are indicators. Fact that I am convinced that we're living in the beginning of the end. Paul writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." I believe that this particular chapter is the very heart and the core of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. The events that Paul mentions are not easily put into a chronology. I mean by that, we are not able to take the statements of Paul and say this happens at this time and this happens at this time and this happens at this time and all of these things occur within a period of 3.5 years or within a period of 7 years or within a period of 1,000 years. One of the reasons we have difficulty in understanding those things stated here by Paul the Apostle is because this letter is a supplement to his oral teaching. That is, when he was with the Thessalonians, he preached and taught them concerning these events. He asked the question, don't you remember that when I was yet with you, I told you all these things? That's the implication. This is evidently not the first time Paul has spoken to the Thessalonians or written to the Thessalonians about the coming of Jesus. We read in 1 Thessalonians the fact that he revealed how the Lord would come with a shout and with a voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ would be raised first. We studied these things, and now Paul writes to Thessalonians again, and he says, don't you remember that I told you these things, that I revealed these things to you? It is what might be termed a corrective epistle. Paul had learned of the trouble and the anxiety caused by their misunderstanding of the day of the Lord, of the day of Christ, of His coming again for His people, and of the persecution and tribulation that would precede the coming of the Son of God, of the wrath of God that would be poured out upon the earth in the last days of the earth's existence. And as Paul begins to teach, to correct them and their beliefs, his first appeal to them is for calmness. In verse 1, he states, we beseech you. Literally, Paul is saying, we plead with you, we beg you. And Paul realizes that their misconception, their misunderstanding has caused such great difficulty within the church that he does not use his apostolic authority. He does not command them. He appeals to them by saying, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg with you, brethren. He knows these people to be God's people, and Paul counts them as God's people and does not look upon them as inferior to himself, him as an apostle, and they as, quote, lay people. But he says, I beseech you, or we beseech you, Paul, Silvanus, and others, we beseech you, brethren. He appeals for calmness and states the area of their misunderstanding. He says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That literally means concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our gathering together unto Him. Paul said, I appeal for calmness to all of you who are my brothers in regard to or touching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the act of our being gathered together unto Him and forming a congregation of us in His presence. Not just simply the gathering or the coming, but the gathering of them together unto Christ. This does not mean that these are to be considered one event, but it means that we are to consider them as they are revealed or as they are a part of the economy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We need to realize that there have been and will be comings of God to this earth. There was the first coming of Jesus Christ, when He came and was born of the Virgin, lived as other men among men, and died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. There is His second coming, which I believe will be a coming to capture or raise the dead from their graves. Now this is the saved dead from their graves. And to change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, those people of God who are living. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then there is the third coming of Jesus Christ, the time when he comes with 10,000s of his saints. That is all the people that have been resurrected from the dead. All the people that have been changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They will come back to this earth with Christ. That is a third coming of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we look at his second coming and we believe that all of the things prophesied in the Word of God will occur at his second coming, never giving room for them to occur at his third coming. Now, Paul appeals for calmness, and he says, concerning the coming of our Lord and our gathering together unto him, I appeal to you, I beseech you, I beg you, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. We teach and we preach that Jesus can come at any moment. And as I study the Word of God, I do believe that the Bible teaches God's people to be expecting his coming. But these people had been told that the day of the Lord had already begun. They had been told that the coming of Jesus Christ either had already occurred and the dead had been raised from the grave and the living saved had already been raptured. For the phrase at hand is a past tense word that literally means or implies, or I think states quite frankly, that it has already occurred. It has already begun. I believe that someone had preached to these people and had taught these people that because of the tribulation they were suffering, the day of Jesus Christ had already begun, and that it would be only days until Jesus returned to this earth and set up his kingdom. And that many of them had quit work. And this phrase, soon shaken in mind, and the phrase, be troubled, has in it the idea of undue concern. Paul is anxious to calm the excitement in the Thessalonian church about the second coming. And he uses the word that's translated soon, and it means to react hastily. It means to react rashly. And the word shaken is translated from a word that means the rocking motion that is caused by an earthquake, or the motion of a ship that is tossed on a stormy sea. It is the passive voice which indicates that it is an outside force that is shaking them, that it is an outside force that is tossing them. And Paul says this outside influence, as it is exerted upon you, this outside influence evidently is false information, has excited you. It has caused you to react hastily, and it has caused you to react rashly. And Paul said, I do not want, these are negatives, I do not want this rash, hasty action. I do not want you shaken. I do not want you troubled. And the word trouble comes from a word that means clamor and tumult. The feeling of fright and alarm. Now, these are not true feelings concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ for God's people. But evidently they had said to them, Christ has come, the day of the Lord has begun, and soon we will be taken from this earth. Or perhaps they were saying, we'll never get off the earth, we're going to have to endure all the tribulation of the earth. And these people were suffering great persecution and great tribulation, and this only added to their belief that they were now involved in the day of the Lord. Now Paul says, I want you people to be calm. I want you to quit being filled with fear and anxiety, and I want you to listen to me. Now, Paul said, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. I don't want you to be troubled. And he gives three sources of information that someone might use and say, this is where I get my information that we're living in the day of the Lord. By spirit. As we study other scriptures, we understand that these people did not have a complete revelation from God as we have. That is, the 66 books of the Bible, the New Testament, had not yet been entirely brought together. And as a spiritual gift to nourish this infant church, they possessed within their membership prophets. Men who spoke by the Spirit of God, who had the gift of prophecy, who could stand and say, by the Spirit of revelation, I say to you, and then forth tell truths concerning God's will for that particular body. Paul says, if someone stands and claims by Spirit, by prophetic utterance to tell you something that I have not already told you, to reveal to you something that has not already been revealed or is contrary to what I'm telling you now, do not believe this person. Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God do not contradict one another. Paul said, I know the truth, I've told you the truth, and I'm telling you the truth now. Don't believe what others say, though they imply or state, I speak by the Spirit of God, or by word. And I think this has in it the idea of vocal utterance, of preaching. If someone comes to you and you gather together as a congregation and he utters, he preaches, and tells you things that are contrary to what I've said and what I've taught, Paul said, do not believe this person, no matter how convincing they may be in their preaching. Or by letter, written communication. There is no doubt there were many fraudulent letters circulated at the time that Paul was writing and Peter was writing and John was writing and James was writing. There's no doubt there were hundreds of fraudulent letters circulating among the early churches. Small letters, great letters, letters from great men and letters from insignificant men, and yet the providence of God allowed the untruthful, unspirit, or the letters that were not supervised by the Spirit of God. God allowed them by His providence to be swept aside. And by His providence, He had the books that we call the New Testament brought into being and the seal of approval fixed upon them and providentially preserved as His revelation to us today. But these fraudulent letters are letters written by sincere people, had misinformation. They had information that would lead astray. And Paul said, I don't want you to listen to a man who stands and speaks and says, I speak by the Spirit of God. I don't want you to have some charismatic and powerful preacher come, and then you believe what he says if it contradicts the truth. I don't want you to read another epistle, a letter in the church, and say that this is the truth. I'm amazed that we sometimes believe that we have gone past the age when imposters and intruders will come into the church of God and misinterpret the word of God and then lead astray people. But I would encourage you to be careful of every man who claims to speak by inspiration of the Spirit of God. I would encourage you to be careful of everyone who preaches the Word of God or preaches using the Word of God as a basis for his preaching, including me. And that you read as divine inspiration only those books that are included in this book and every other writing, every spurious writing be rejected. It is not of God. It is not God's letter to us. And Paul said, now, in order for you to know that I've written this letter, Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Paul didn't want a forgery. He didn't want someone to write a letter and then sign his name or forge his name. Paul said, I've written you this letter and I've signed it with my own hand. It's an authentic reproduction of what I say and what I think and what God has told me. Paul said, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. Don't your mind moved about like a house in an earthquake. I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want all of this clamor and all the tumult that exists in the church. I want you to quieten down. I beseech you, brethren. I beg you, brethren. Don't be soon shaken. Don't be troubled. Don't be upset. Don't be aggravated, frustrated. About what? Paul identifies the era in this fashion, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now that doesn't mean that it is near. It means that it has already begun. That the day of Christ is at hand. They had been taught that the day of the Lord had begun. And because of this, they had drawn many frightening conclusions, such as, we have missed him. Great tribulation will now begin. And it frightened and excited unduly these people, as at the day of Christ is at hand. It's important, it's imperative that we stop now and look at the concept Day of the Lord, or the day of Christ. What do we mean? What does God mean in his book when he uses the phrase day of the Lord, day of Christ? It is an expression for the time, not the 24-hour period, but it is an expression for the time, the chronos, when God will intervene in history to vindicate his chosen people and to destroy their enemies and to establish his kingdom. And you say, Brother Penn, will that happen in one 24-hour period? No, no, no. The day of the Lord very well may be 1,010 years or 1,050 years or 1,500 years. The day of the Lord may include the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ as King of this earth, literal King of this literal earth. That is a part of the day of the Lord. But I think that the day of the Lord means many, many events. It is not one event. But the day of the Lord has a beginning. That is, it is the time when God, by His own wisdom, by His own knowledge, by His own prerogative, by His own sovereignty, interjects Himself into the affairs of man in a way that He had not been doing previously. The day of the Lord. If it takes the intervention of God to create an inflationary period where men lose much money and a great time of this financial distress falls upon this earth, where money becomes absolutely useless, if it takes the divine intervention of God to do that, then that is the beginning of the day of the Lord. If the Mideast crisis, if the world's dependence upon petroleum products is a part of the end time, and God so intervenes as to cause us to have the shortage we're now experiencing, then that is the beginning of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time of unparalleled judgment. It is a time of unparalleled trial. It is a time of unparalleled suffering. But it may not begin instantly. As I understand the Word of God, the day of the Lord will begin almost imperceptibly. And events will continue to work until finally there is the conclusion of the day of the Lord. So Paul said, I want you to understand concerning the day of the Lord that all the things have already occurred that have been prophesied in the Bible, and that all the things that I taught you have already been fulfilled, and now you stand just on the threshold of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And in my own heart and mind, I think that's what the people thought, that they were going into the millennial reign just any day, that Christ would establish His kingdom any moment. You remember when the Jewish segment of the church discussed issues with Jesus Christ, invariably they brought up the subject of the kingdom. Early in the ministry of Jesus, the disciples would ask Him, Lord, when are you going to bring your kingdom to the world? And Lord, even after the crucifixion of the Son of God, when they thought that everything was over and ended, then some of them came and said, now is this the beginning of the kingdom? Is this the beginning of your rule and your reign? And Jesus went away and said, I'm going to leave you to preach and teach until I come again. I believe these people thought, now is the time for the reign of Christ to begin. And Paul said, the millennial reign, the reign of Christ, cannot occur right now. See, he's not talking about Jesus coming to rapture His people or catch away His people. He's talking about establishing the kingdom. And Paul said Jesus can't come right now and establish the kingdom because He has already said that certain things must happen. And these things that He said must happen have not occurred. Don't any of you misinterpret what I'm saying and say that Brother Penn said that Jesus couldn't come any time. I didn't say that. I said the millennial wasn't going to start tomorrow. And I believe that because there's some things that must happen before the millennial starts. That's what I believe. Sometimes people ask me, Brother Penn, what do you believe about a certain subject? And I'll ask them, what does the Bible say about it? And they'll say, nothing. Well, then how would I know if the Bible doesn't say anything about it? But if the Bible does say something about it, then I have every right to believe the Bible and believe that God hadn't changed His mind about it. We're so inconsistent in what we do and look at. For instance, we'll get excited about the things that are happening in the world and we'll say, oh God, bring peace to the Middle East. And oh God, bring us some relief from the inflation we're suffering. And God, deliver us into a source of energy that will be cheap and abundant. And then end our prayer by saying, and God, give us peace on the earth and let every man love his brother. And then end our prayer by saying, even so, Lord, I hope you come tomorrow. And you can't have it both ways. You can't have peace and prosperity and plenty and Jesus until He comes and straightens it all out, and then you can have it. But this longing that we have to keep everything we've got and get more is the very attitude that the Antichrist is going to use to become king of the world. Oh, we're just really not sure. We're against the giveaway programs. We're just dead set against everyone getting a guaranteed minimum wage, which there's already that in the United States. It's a sort of a left-handed way to do it, but there's still right now a guaranteed minimum wage, because when you fill out your income tax form, if you don't have so much money, then you get a negative return. They'll send you so much money. And we curse and blaspheme people who, quote, get on welfare. And we talk about the cheats that are drawing their disability, and they're just as able to work as we are. And yet down deep inside, we would finagle a little and lie a little if we could get on with them. And there are good people who feel this way. And I'm going to preach on this subject. And that is those things that are going to make it easy for the Antichrist to take power in the world. Now, he's not going to seize it by force, Brother Goodman. People are going to beg him to take over. When people get hungry and people see all the luxuries of life slipping away from them, they're going to beg the Antichrist to take over. Now, what are these things that must occur before the appearing of Jesus Christ? And Paul says, let no man desire you by deceive you by any means. And when I say the appearing of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about the second coming. I'm not talking about the rapture of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. I'm talking about Him coming as King. I'm talking about the time when He comes on a white horse with 10,000s of His saints. When is this going to be? Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. For the kingdom of God, that's what I think he means. Don't let anybody delude you. Isn't it amazing how new prophecy from time to time just fills the land? You know, one of the greatest producers of income in the publishing world today are books on prophecy. And the television programs that are of a religious nature, the Christian Broadcasting Company, the people who actually produce shows and own companies to produce shows, that it is a third. It is the third media field today. I mean, there's television and radio, and then right under that is a producer of money, is the Christian broadcasting networks and systems. You may not believe this, but that atmosphere of religion is another atmosphere that will set the stage for the Antichrist. And I would beg and plead with you to not ever give a nickel of your money to any appeal that's made outside a New Testament church. You say, "Well, I know a good man who preaches the truth." Then he ought to be willing for you to give your money to a church that sponsors him to preach the truth, and not to him directly. Don't give it to him. And you say, "Who do you mean?" I mean Billy Graham. Don't give him your money. And Rex Humbard. Don't give them your money. The PTL Club. Don't give them your money. They're fakes and frauds. And the ones who may be trying to teach the truth are so controlled that they will ultimately fail. We've got to be tied to the truth. And the truth is that men of God who shed the church and work on their own are treading on unscriptural ground. And I'll include James Robinson in that, since I've probably hurt your feelings already. Don't give them your money. You say, "You want it." No, I want you to give it to the church, and I want the church to spend it like God tells them to. Strong. Now, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. For that day shall not come. Not come. What day? The day when the kingdom of God, as we have dreamed about it, as we've longed for it, that day will not come. The day of the Lord will not come. Will not come except there come a falling away first. The apostasy. A deliberate abandonment of a formally professed position of view. In the classical Greek, it meant a political or military rebellion. In the Septuagint, it was used of rebellion against God. What is the apostasy? Not apostasy. Apostasy, that is moving away from the revelation of God, began during the personal ministry of the Son of God. People who had believed what He said then turned on Him and rejected what He said. There were people who did that. There were people who gladly followed Him until He taught them more of Himself, and then they turned and walked with Him no more. John said that there are already antichrists in the world. He's not talking about just a drift, but he's talking about the apostasy. Definite article, the apostasy. Brother Goodwin read about it in 2 Timothy 3:1-8, in 1 Timothy 4:1-4.